There's a lot of blame to go around for the brokenness in our world. We can waste our time blaming those in the past. We can waste our time rolling our eyes at those who will lead in the future. Or we can listen for the Spirit of God in our day and in our time, and we can live out righteousness by getting our hands dirty.
That's the Reverend Tyler Tankersley, and today he offers a challenging message of faith called Sour Grapes. I'm Peter Wallace. It's Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Tyler Tankersley, senior pastor of Ardmore Baptist Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Tyler earned a bachelor's degree in cultural anthropology from Southeast Missouri State University and his master of divinity from Central Baptist Theological Seminary, where he was awarded the Franklin Lorenzo Streeter Award for Biblical Interpretation. Tyler earlier served churches in Cape Girardeau and Liberty, Missouri. He is the author of the volume on Galatians in the Preaching the Word commentary series, as well as the book Sessions with Ezekiel, Holiness and Hope. Tyler, welcome to Day One.
Oh, it's wonderful to be here, Peter.
You were last with us 3 years ago in the early months of the pandemic, and you were still fairly new as senior pastor of Ardmore Baptist Church. So give us an update. What's happening in, around, and through your church these days?
Ardmore during the pandemic proved itself to be a faithful, loving, kind congregation, and that has just continued. That spirit is infused in who they are. One of the things that we are engaged in missionally right now that is taking up a lot of time and energy and joy is we have started a ministry called a Welcome House Ministry. We, like many churches, we own a house on our block, and we now house refugees partnering with World Relief in our community, and that has been a really life-giving ministry for the church.
And you've been very involved in leadership with the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, which had its 2023 General Assembly here in Atlanta in late June. Give us a sense of what happened there and how that is driving future ministry in the CBF.
Well, the theme of General Assembly this year was Holy Ambition. And it was an aspirational goal that we are seeking to be brave and bold in what we are, in how we live out our faith in the world. You know, Cooperative Baptist Fellowship is distinctive for its very strong belief that both women and men are called to gospel ministry, and especially given news in the world and maybe how some other denominational bodies are approaching that issue. It was a good thing to be with sisters and brothers who fully affirm all are called to gospel ministry.
This fall, you have started studies for your doctoral degree. Tell us about the program at George Fox University and why you decided to study there.
Well, I got outside the Baptist world. I wanted to become a Quaker, I guess. I'm listening to my inner light.
There you go.
But George Fox University, I had a friend recommend the program. I was looking for something that balanced leadership and spiritual formation. And I think as a pastor, you create a culture of formation within a congregation, and that's what I was looking for. So I'm delighted to be in the program. I feel very honored and looking forward to how God uses this experience in my life.
Tyler, you've already written commentaries on Galatians and Ezekiel, and now you're working on a new book, Sessions with Leviticus. Seems like you are tackling some of the more, shall we say, interesting books of the Bible. How do you go about writing your commentaries?
Well, calling them commentaries is a very generous word.
Okay.
And if you have a wobbly table, they are perfect. But I have a deep love of Scripture and was raised with a deep love of Scripture. And I always want to know, what does the text actually say? And if we were first readers of this text, how would it shape who we are?
Mm-hmm.
So that's quite a challenge with Leviticus. Mm. That's such a different world. But I'm finding it really fascinating because I think that we live in a world where we are very disembodied.
Mm.
And Leviticus is a call to remind ourselves that what we eat, what we wear, the decisions we make each and every day are infused with holiness.
Mm.
So that's really what Ezekiel's about too. Mm-hmm. Ezekiel's about trying to return to that notion of God with us, even in the midst of our daily lives. Latina theologians have a term that I love called lo cotidiano, and it's Spanish for everyday life.
Mm.
And what they say is before we look at sweeping cathedrals, we have to find God in the everyday decisions we make.
Mm, mm. So how did this journey start for you? How did you experience your calling to ordained ministry?
When I was a child, my father was a pastor of a tiny little Southern Baptist church called Burfordville Baptist Church in Burfordville, Missouri. And I watched the way that he handled deacons' meetings and the way he prepared sermons. And I thought, I don't want anything to do with that. But I kept feeling a pull towards church. I kept feeling a pull towards pastoring. And it was really the voices of saints that I grew up going to church with who affirmed me, who spoke calling into my life, that eventually that call became too loud, and I followed it.
Mm. Well, Tyler, your sermon today draws from the Old Testament reading for this Sunday from Ezekiel chapter 18. And as we've said, you've written a commentary on Ezekiel, and I understand you have a deep love for this prophet. Say more about why that is.
I think Ezekiel is so bizarre that it tends to get ignored. In fact, the passage I'm preaching on is one of the very few times that Ezekiel shows up in the Revised Common Lectionary. But it's a beautiful book. It's a large book. It's 48 chapters. But Ezekiel begins with a story of calling. What we learn at the very beginning of Ezekiel is that Ezekiel is 30 years old and he's in Babylon. If Ezekiel had been in Jerusalem, if he had not been amongst the exiles, at the age of 30, Ezekiel would have become a priest in the temple.
Mm.
And instead, he is sitting by the river Chebar in Babylon, and he sees this wild image of God's glory, God's Shekinah, that comes to him and calls him to ministry, but not ministry in a temple, ministry in Babylon. And what's interesting is that at the very end of Ezekiel has very precise dates. At the very end of Ezekiel, you learn that his final vision takes place 20 years after his first vision.
Mm.
In the temple system, a priest served for 20 years.
Hmm.
So Ezekiel was called to ministry, and he thought ministry was going to look a certain way.
Mm-hmm.
And it turns out he was called to a completely different world. And every person in ministry that I know today grew up with this sense of what church life was supposed to be, of the role that they were going to play as pastor in people's lives. And we are people in exile.
Yeah.
It is a different world.
Hmm.
And we, like Ezekiel, have to adjust and we have to listen to God's voice for how we're called, not for where we think we should be, but for where we actually are.
Hmm. Would you read the passage for us?
I'd be honored. A reading from Ezekiel chapter 18. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, says the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Know that all lives are mine. The life of the parent as well as the life of the child is mine. It is only the person who sins who shall die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is unfair. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way unfair? Is it not your ways that are unfair? When the righteous turn away from their righteousness and commit iniquity, they shall die for it. For the iniquity that they have committed, they shall die. Again, when the wicked turn away from the wickedness they have committed and do what is lawful and right, they shall save their life. Because they considered and turned away from all the transgressions that they have committed, they shall surely live, they shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, "The way of the Lord is unfair." O house of Israel, are my ways unfair? Is it not your ways that are unfair? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, all of you according to your ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, otherwise iniquity will be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed against me, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, says the Lord God. Turn then and live. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Turn then and live, a powerful prophecy from Ezekiel. I'm wondering what stood out for you, Tyler, as you prepared your sermon on this.
Well, like a lot of preachers, I have a real love-hate relationship with the lectionary. And the lectionary skips over Ezekiel's explanation of what he means by this. And he sets up for us this genogram of a family about how wickedness doesn't necessarily have to pass from generation to generation, that each and every one of us has a choice in how we live our lives. And I probably need to have my Protestant card revoked for this, but what Ezekiel is basically saying is that faith is not just in our heads, it's not just in our hearts, it's in how we live our lives. You know, these are hard things to talk about, but how we spend our money and how we interact with others in the world is how we live our faith. And we can't get around that. That's just the truth. So.
Well, we look forward to hearing your sermon about this. It's called Sour Grapes. Tyler, thanks for sharing it with us.
Oh, it's an honor, Peter.
And if you'd like to listen again to today's program with Tyler Tankersley with an extended interview, you can subscribe on your favorite podcast app to Day One Weekly Program. That's DAY numeral 1 Weekly Program. Or listen on our website at dayone.org. And if you'd like a free printed sermon transcript, just call us at 404-815-9110. Whenever
my grandpa needed you to help him with something, he asked in the strangest way. He would say something like, "If you help me mow this yard, I will dance at your wedding in a pig trough." My grandpa was raised in northeast Arkansas, and he likely heard that saying while growing up. I like to learn about the strange regional colloquialisms around the world. Some of them leave me scratching my head, but others I just love. In Japan, for example, if you want someone to be brutally honest, you tell them, "Do not put clothes on your teeth." In Germany, if someone just cannot understand what they are being told, it is said that they have tomatoes on their eyes. But my favorite is from Russia. The Russian equivalent to "I'm not pulling your leg" is "I am not hanging noodles on your ears." Well, in our passage from Ezekiel, we encounter an idiom that has been passed around amongst the people who have found themselves exiled in the land of Babylon. They were saying to one another, "The parents have eaten sour grapes, but the children's teeth are on edge." It's a strange saying, but it's born out of deep bitterness. Those Judeans in exile were looking at their present circumstances and were deeply discouraged. They were cut off from their homeland, cut off from their temple, cut off from everything they had ever relied upon as predictable and reliable. And they found themselves in a foreign land. By the rivers of Babylon, they sat and wept when they remembered Zion. And as they assess their current circumstances here in Ezekiel 18, they place the blame on the generation that has come before them. "It's their fault we're in this mess," they say. "They are the ones who screwed things up. Our parents have taken a bite out of a sour grape, but it's our mouths that are filled with rot." And then the blame shifts not just to their ancestors, but to God. "It is God who has rigged this system. It is God who is unreasonable. It is God who is being unfair." Now, you don't have to journey far into the Bible to find people playing the blame game. In the Garden of Eden, when confronted with his sin, Adam passes the blame on to Eve, and then Eve passes the blame on to the serpent. We are well versed in the blame game during our time. All you need to do is watch 5 minutes of any cable news channel to learn that the fault of our country's many struggles lies at the feet of the opposing political party. Here in Ezekiel 18, God tells the exiles that they should remove this idiom about the sour grapes from their vocabulary. Instead of blaming the previous generation, God wants the exiles to shift their thinking to their own time and their own place and their own behavior. God wants them to be willing to examine their own actions in the present instead of dissecting the past. To illustrate this principle, Ezekiel provides us with a kind of proverbial story. The lectionary reading skips over verses 5 to 18, but they are vital to understanding what is happening here. Ezekiel gives us a map of generational conduct. Before us, Ezekiel lays three generations: a grandfather, a father, and a son. The grandpa is a righteous man, and Ezekiel says he lives out his righteousness in three ways: with economics, sexuality, and faith. When it comes to economics, Grandpa uses his resources to provide well-being for his neighbors, including the poor in his community. With his sexuality, Grandpa is faithful to his spouse and practices self-control. And in the area of faith, Grandpa maintains covenantal fidelity to God. However, Grandpa's son is a violent, wicked man, and Ezekiel tells us that his wickedness is also expressed in how he lives out his economics, his sexuality, and his faith. The wicked son is a man who participates in the predatory and oppressive economy. With his sexuality, the wicked son does not honor the covenant of his marriage or the covenant of the marriage of his neighbor. And in the area of faith, the wicked son practices idolatry and treats God flippantly. Yet, the wicked son himself has a son who lives a life of righteousness like his grandfather. Again, Ezekiel tells us that this third generation's righteousness is reflected in the areas of economics, sexuality, and faith. The point of Ezekiel's little story is that each person is not judged according to the actions of the previous or the preceding generation, but they are measured on their own behavior. In our time and place, the three areas that Ezekiel highlights are probably worth reflecting on. These three topics of economics, of sexuality, and of religion are the ones that we make the greatest efforts to avoid in any polite conversation. Painting with a very broad brush, many conservatives would prefer that the church never discuss the Bible's many prophetic demands for neighborly economic practices rather than participating and engaging in exploitation or greed. Likewise, many progressives would prefer that the church never discuss Scripture's calls for a regulated sexuality that summons covenantal faithfulness as the guidestone for any and all relationships. And cutting through all of our ideologies is the call for us to practice religious faith that sets us apart from the ideologies of the world by worshiping the one and only God. These are harsh demands being made on the exiles and on us. Yet that is what people of faith are called to do in this world. However, the exiles still don't feel that the ways of God add up. They cry out, "But that's not fair!" Evidently, the notion that children are to be punished for their parents' behavior was so innately ingrained in their psyches that any alternative was not only unfathomable, but even offensive. After all, the scandal of the gospel for many people is not how exclusive grace can be, but who grace includes, even them. Now God turns the question around on them and says, "You think my ways are unfair? Have you had a look at yourselves?" Returning again to the tangible acts of righteousness, God accuses the people of having no moral insight on their own wickedness. And just like the exiles in the 21st century Western world, we can take great pride in how progressive and justice-oriented our society can be. We look down our noses at past generations or at cultures different than ours and pat ourselves on the back for how enlightened we are. While there are certainly many moral achievements we have reached in our day and time, we cannot allow those accomplishments to blind us to issues of injustice and oppression and bigotry in our own day and time. Here in Ezekiel 18, God invites each of us to take a good, long look in the mirror before we start trying to point fingers elsewhere. In the final verses of our passage, God says that the solution to these issues cannot be found simply by diving deeper within ourselves. Instead, it requires a radical transformation. God tells the exiles that they will not live out righteousness simply through grit and determination. They require a heart transplant and an infusion of a new spirit. God gives new life to the exiles, but God also expects the exiles to participate by living out covenantal faithfulness. This is not, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer called it, cheap grace that comes to us as forgiveness without repentance. This new heart and new spirit summon us to a new kind of life. And if we are paying attention, we catch glimpses of that new life now and again. A few months ago in Winston-Salem, I attended a lecture by Brian Stevenson, author of Just Mercy and Civil Rights Attorney. Stevenson shared about his work on behalf of convicted children and those on death row. He spoke about disparity in imprisonment rates among the poor in our country. He also talked about his work with the Legacy Museum in Montgomery, Alabama. One of the projects that the Legacy Museum is currently doing is to collect soil from the places where African Americans were lynched in our country. The jars of soil from these places is displayed in the museum. Volunteers will research where a lynching took place and then will go to collect the soil. Stevenson told us a story about a black woman who volunteered to go collect soil from a certain location in a very small backwoods town in Alabama. She headed towards the location and found herself on gravel roads in the middle of nowhere. She finally found the spot and began to work at digging the dirt. and that's when a pickup truck drove by. The driver slowed down and stopped. He was a large white man. He sat in his truck just staring at her. Finally, he got out and said, "What are you doing?" The woman thought about making up something, like she was collecting soil for research. But she said that in that moment, she felt led to be completely honest and raw. She said, "Sir, I am here collecting soil from the spot where a man from this town was lynched for being black." The man stood there silently. Finally, he said, "May I help you?" He went to the back of his truck and grabbed a hand shovel. Together, they began to fill the jar with soil. The woman then realized that both she and the man had tears in their eyes, and they both kneeled on the ground, weeping. Before they left, the woman asked why the man had helped her, and he told her, "I helped you because there are probably people I am related to who helped lynch this man." Then they embraced, wept, and continued to fill the jar with soil. There's a lot of blame to go around for the brokenness in our world. We can waste our time blaming those in the past. We can waste our time rolling our eyes at those who will lead in the future. Or we can do what Ezekiel compels us to do. We can listen for the Spirit of God in our day and in our time, and we can live out righteousness by getting our hands dirty. The good news of the gospel is that God leads us to a new way of living. God gives us a new heart and a new spirit. News that good almost seems unbelievable, but sisters and brothers, I am not hanging noodles on your ears. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Most gracious and loving God, infuse us with the new heart and new spirit that only comes from you. May we be faithful followers of your good news in all we say and in all we do. Amen.
You've been listening to the Reverend Tyler Tankersley, senior pastor of Ardmore Baptist Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. For a free transcript of his sermon today titled Sour Grapes, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Keep in mind that Day One depends on the financial offerings of our faithful listeners. Please send your gift to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. We're always grateful for your help. And remember, to listen again to today's program, read the sermon transcript, search the program archives, and much more, visit us online anytime at dayone.org. I'm Peter Wallace. Next week on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Mark Larson, senior pastor of the Lutheran Church of the Redeemer in Atlanta, Georgia. His message is titled, One Crazy Gardener. Please be sure to join us next time on Day One. Now, our Day One preacher, Tyler Tankersley, shares some final reflections on his sermon today, Sour Grapes. And Tyler, thanks for helping us see more deeply into this prophecy of Ezekiel. You pointed out that the exiles were quick to blame their ancestors and then God, who they think is being unfair. You said this blame game continues. It's pervasive even in our society. But here God tells the exiles that instead of blaming others, they should be willing to examine their own behavior in the present instead of dissecting the past. And you said Ezekiel tells a parable about three generations, the grandfather, a father, and a son, reflecting on their economics, their sexuality, and their faith. And you said that those aspects of life reveal so much. Is this something we should be examining in our own lives? And if so, how do we do that in positive ways?
Well, I think that in those areas in our own day and time, we are responsible for being God's people in how we live our lives. And I think that we cannot engage in nostalgia too deeply, in looking at the past as some idealistic version, nor can we look at the past and pat ourselves on the back and think, wow, look how far we've come. Mm-hmm. We are still a world where injustice exists, where oppression and bigotry are reigning in many corners of our world, and we are responsible. We are responsible as God's people for combating that through the power of love and peace and nonviolence. So I think that Ezekiel's call is to remain present, not to look towards an idealistic future, not to be nostalgic about a past, but to stay present and to keep our eyes and ears open for what God's calling us to do here and now.
And as you put it, God tells the exiles that they will not live righteously simply through grit and determination. They require a heart transplant and a new spirit. And you said this new heart and new spirit summon us to a new kind of life as well. And you shared that beautiful story that Bryan Stevenson told of the black woman and white man who wept together while gathering dirt from a place where a black man had been lynched decades earlier. If we too are to enter into this new kind of life, what might God be calling us to do?
Well, I think Stevenson's story reminds us that there is still work to do and that we all have a part to play. And instead of simply ignoring what's happened in the past, and also instead of being obsessed with what's happened in the past, our call is to figure out how do we help dig dirt and get our hands dirty here in the present. And that's a difficult task. I think it requires listening to voices that are different than your own and being open to how God is using those voices to help us with the blind spots that we each have, whether it comes to equity, when it comes to justice for all people.
Tyler, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will carry with them in the days ahead?
My hope is that even in the midst of the call to action, there is a deep thread of grace that this is not work that we are called to do just through our own efforts, but it is a work we enter into in partnership with God, and it is God's Spirit. That is the source of that new heart and that new spirit. That it is not requiring us to sit up in rooms and think of good ideas, but instead it is calling us to look beyond ourselves to the example of Jesus.
Tyler Tankersley, thank you for being with us.
Oh, thank you, Peter, and thank you for your leadership of Day One.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.